Shalom, Chevarim. Baruch haba lechol makshivim. This is Dr. Duff Forbes, Rabbi Kehilat HaMashiach B'toch Yisrael. My dear friends, I have entitled this message number 190, Cycles That Certify. Chronology, that science of arranging time in periods and ascertaining the dates and historical order of past events, may at first sight appear to have a desert atmosphere of dust and dryness. Nevertheless, I know of one individual who has written a substantial volume bearing, and I think justifiably, the title The Romance of Bible Chronology. Please be assured that the maturing chronology of my own person does not preclude me from having warm understanding of the roseate emotions conjured in the bosom of ardent youth by that word romance. Romance is a magic switch that lights the eyes with starry brightness. Does it not seem paradoxical, then, to use the word romance in association with chronology? By no means. Particularly if we gently lift the word from love-enkindled lips and liberate it to the wider horizons of connotation which are its own. Heroic and marvelous achievements, colorful events and scenes, chivalrous devotion, unusual, even supernatural, experiences, matters to fire the imagination. All these are the inherent possessions of that word, romance. And neither the biblical book of Judges, which we are currently exploring together, nor the chronology associated with it, will be found lacking in any of these alluring elements. Considerable time, scholarship, and ingenuity have been expended upon the problem of the chronology of the period during which Israel was under the human leadership of Savior Judges. Both the existence and magnitude of the chronological problem will be better appreciated when it is realized that quite 50 different systems of chronology have been advanced for this period of Israel's history, covered by the books of Judges, Ruth, and the first seven chapters of 1 Samuel. Of its chronology, about the only point of general agreement reached is that there is no general agreement. But I have a surprise for you. A romance of biblical chronology. One of our splendid Jewish commentators, Dr. Judah Slotkey, has observed that, and I quote him here, there is general agreement. The problem of harmonizing the chronological data presents insurmountable difficulty. Unquote. The historian Henry Millman appears to be satisfied that some recorded events were not successive but contemporaneous. Yet, Dr. Judah Slotkey declares that, and I quote him again, the synchronistic theory may be dismissed on the ground that the chronology of Judges is evidently intended by the author to be taken as continuous, and nowhere does he give the slightest indication of a contrary intention. Unquote. But, my dear friends, is this apparent chronological obscurity itself a clue? Does it conceal a romance? A matter to fire the imagination? Someone has said, if history without chronology is dark and confused, chronology without history is dry and insipid. I am fully persuaded that in the book of Judges we shall find such a perfect mating between history and chronology, and such a pointed purpose in that mating, that instead of darkness and confusion, dryness and insipidity, we may well be blinded by the light, amazed at the orderliness, arrested by the disclosure, and stimulated by the flavor. Let us recognize, then, that the clear intent of all our God-breathed scriptures is primarily spiritual. If there is history, it is recorded for its spiritual value and content rather than for its mere historicalness. If there is chronology, it is inscribed for its spiritual worth and enlightenment as much as for its mere measurement. Is the chronological obscurity in Shofatim, Judges, itself a chronological revelation? I believe it to be so. I also believe we will find this provoking paradox capable of demonstration in a manner that will grip your attention. Will you be patient and come with me to explore this?
we have two specific chronological biblical statements bearing upon the time span of Israel's judges. The first is in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. Now let me read it to you. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, that he began to build the house of the Eternal. Unquote. Now here is a clear statement that between the exodus from Egypt and the beginning of the construction of Solomon's temple in the fourth year of Solomon's reign, there was a period of exactly 480 years. Well, the second chronological statement is an important one taken from that equally Jewish body of scripture known as Brit Chadashah, commonly referred to in the English as the New Testament or Covenant. Messianic Judaism recognizes this essential deposit of divine revelation as being an integral part of Israel's spiritual heritage, and no apology is made for the acknowledgement, since it has Tanakh, that is Old Testament, authority for it. I refer you to Jeremiah chapter 31 for the mandate. In describing the Eternal's dealing with Israel, that brilliant pupil of the distinguished Rabbi Gamaliel, Rabbi Saul of Tarsus, the selected shaliach, or envoy, of the Godhead, declares, and I quote him, "Fellow Israelites, and all you who reverence the Eternal, listen. The Godhead of this people Israel selected our forefathers and made this people important when they sojourned as strangers in the land of Egypt, and then, with an uplifted arm, he led them out of it. For about 40 years he bare them as a nursing father in the wilderness. Then, destroying 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land by lot. And after these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet, all of which took about 450 years. I have quoted from the Acts of the Envoys, chapter 13. Now, just a little more patience and the romance will appear. Although it is obviously unfair to demand an exact reconciliation between the two biblical statements, when Rabbi Saul's at least declares its time reference to be not necessarily exact, but only about, nevertheless, in spite of this, the critical skeptics declare discrepancy and press for precision. With gloomy satisfaction, it seems to me, in good keeping with their moribund credence, they proclaim that these twin scripture statements not only apparently fall short of mutual coincidence, but also lack agreement with a sum of individual single chronological records ascribed to this period elsewhere in scripture. Do they then, justly or unjustly, press for precision? My friends, I believe adequate precision can be provided, and with a mighty lesson to boot. We shall find the lesson quite startling, and please allow me to add the suggestion that the boot has been rather well placed. I have prepared a chart of the contents and cycles of Shofatim, and it will be available in print when these current messages join my other messages already printed in book form. However, I can give you here a summarized classification of the chronological data of Judges. Here it is. Listen carefully, very carefully. Total of foreign oppressions, 111 years. Usurpation of Abimelech, 3 years. Now that's 114 years, isn't it? The total of the judgeships and land rests equal 276 years, making a grand total of 390. To this 390, we add 40 years for the judgeship of Eli, recorded in 1 Samuel 4:18, and 20 years for the judgeship of Samuel, coinciding with the period during which the ark was at Kiriath Yearim. Now we have a total of 450 years, which compares quite concordantly with Rabbi Saul's about 450 years. But, hold on, has too much been proved? Do we hear an eager affirmative from the skeptics? Because to the 450 years, we must add nolens volens, 40 for the wilderness, 40 for the reign of Saul, 40 for the reign of David, 4 to the fourth year of Solomon, and to this new total of 574 years, another 6 for the Canaanite conquest period, and 14 from the close of the wars to the first servitude in Judges. Now where are we? We have vindicated Rabbi Saul's chronological statement, but have we unseated that of 1 Kings? The former yields 594 years, the latter only 480. A biblical error? Nay, my friend, say rather a biblical euphony, a romance of biblical chronology. What is the alleged discrepancy? Exactly 114 years. Now your patient incursion into the realms of chronology, perhaps otherwise not so interesting, is about to be rewarded. Rabbi Dr. Slotkey refers to Oriental chronology, in which, and I quote, years of oppression are usually not counted in, unquote. My friends, 111 years of foreign oppression plus 3 years of internal usurpation are exactly 114 years. No mere Oriental chronology this, it is divine chronology, it is divine revelation, provided by divine obscurity. I call it chutzratzon time. For time spent out of the will of God is not worth computing. Futility, failure, and fruitlessness are not worthy of chronicle, and the cycles of Shofatim are, therefore, cycles that certify this fateful factor, not discrepancy of clock ticks, but declaration of divine time computation. In the divine chronological reckoning, the clock stops and makes no record of one single minute spent out of the will of God. What a striking and awe-inspiring lesson biblical chronology has taught us.
Yivarech Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai panoveilecha v'hunecha, Yisar Adonai panav elecha, v'yaseim lecha, shalom. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.